Please open your Bibles in Acts chapter 2. Read two verses there, which you read last week. In fact, we'll read more. Verse 40, please. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, that is Peter on the day of Pentecost, saying to them, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Back to Luke, please. Luke chapter 22, verse 13. So they, that is the apostles, went and found it as Jesus had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he sat down, that is Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And that is the end of the Passover feast. We need to note the distinction here. Up till that point, we've been dealing with the Jewish Passover. And then, at verse 19, after the Jewish Passover, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And one more reading, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we have Paul's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he says that this account was given him directly by the Lord. So he says in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or preach the Lord's death till he comes. We are conscious, Father, that we have met in thy presence. We do so humbly, but without fear, because thou art the God of love. And we worship thee. We even dare to say we love thee. How great thou art, our Saviour God. We ask thee this morning that for Jesus' sake and for our good, thou be pleased to accomplish thy purpose in our lives through this word of thine this morning. O Lord God, how utterly dependent we are upon thy mercy and thy Spirit's work this morning. Please hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Fill our lives with thy love and with a desire to obey thee. Father, thou knowest each one of us seated before thee. None of us is hid from thee. Thou dost love us all. O God, our God, how shall we ever thank thee for thy love? And thou knowest our needs too. Thou knowest what fears we have. what inner pain we've got. What hopes we have. What ambitions we want to realize. What we hide from Thee or try to hide from Thee. And what we want Thee to do for us. Oh Lord God, expand our lives, please, by Thy Spirit indwelling. And let us live for Thee. And may this morning Thy word to us contribute to that life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 22. I want to speak to you this morning, as has been announced, on the Lord's Supper. And quite unapologetically, the message this morning is emotional. During the preparation, I have tried to avoid the mode and the methods of all this, of the morning meeting, as we call it. And try, during this week, to enter into the emotions of the Lord Himself. And allow those to govern the thoughts about His Son. As we said last week, baptism and the Lord's Supper are church ordinances and may be defined as physical acts with spiritual implication. Also, as with baptism, so with the Lord's Supper, we have firstly a command by the Lord, found in the Gospels. Secondly, we have the example of the apostles in the early church, found in the book of Acts. And thirdly, we have an explanation, or the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, given us by Paul the Apostle in the epistles. And so we have it in the Gospels, a command. We have it in the Acts, an example. And we have the explanation in the epistles. And from that example in the early church, we learn that towards the end of Paul's life, the early church seems to have been remembering the Lord at the Lord's Supper weekly on the first day of the week. And that's a good example to follow, though certainly not entirely exclusive. Now, with that brief introduction, let us turn to the words of the Lord Himself, please, in verse 19 of chapter 22 of Luke. Just those words of the Lord where He says, "This do in remembrance of Me." The Jewish Passover was a remembrance feast, a Jewish remembrance feast, in which they recalled the cost of their redemption from Egypt. Namely, the sacrificial Passover lamb. That was the Jewish feast. And the Lord attended this last Passover with deep emotion, knowing that within hours He, God's Lamb, God's Passover Lamb, would be suffering as a sacrifice on the cross, not for the redemption of a nation from slavery in Egypt, but for the redemption of the world from sin. And so with great emotion, this man who is God sits at this feast knowing he will soon be on the cross as Redeemer of the world. And this prospect weighed heavily on him. His disciples seem to have been completely unaware of the turmoil of his soul, the terrible spiritual conflict which was his both then and on the cross and from the tomb. And this lack of appreciation of what was going on was despite the fact that the Lord had repeatedly reminded them of his coming rejection, suffering, and death. And now on this last night with them, the Son of Man, Jesus the man, longed for human support. And a little human understanding of what he was going through and received none. Both in the upper room and later in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked for it specifically, they all slumbered and slept. And so very much alone, but with a heart full of love and care for his indifferent disciples, but also with infinite wisdom, he instituted a feast which over the centuries would bring these disciples and all others following back to this night. And back to the foundation of their faith, namely a suffering, dying Savior. He took bread for them to eat, and then he broke it, symbolic of his suffering. This is my body broken for you. And then he took wine for them to drink, symbolic of his blood and therefore of his death. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's look at those words. First of all, do this. The Lord did not ask us or does not ask us to remember him as he is at the moment in a glorified body sitting in the very presence of God at the right hand of God in a body of glory. He didn't ask us to remember that. So I want you to remember me in a body broken on a criminal's cross. We have to ask ourselves, why? Why this insistence on death? In baptism, as we saw last week, symbolic of death. And again, this remembering him in death. Why? Why this insistence on remembering him in death? I suggest to you, first of all, friends, because God says that there is no atonement for sin and there is no redemption from sin without blood, without death at the sacrifice. And when we realize that for God in heaven, there was no sacrifice other than his beloved Son, which could do this. Then we begin to realize the wickedness of sin itself, the wickedness of our own sinfulness. But above and beyond that, friends, as we realize this, that God gave his only Son, the only one who could do it, we realize above everything else the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In this was manifested the love of God, and that he gave his Son. And for the Savior, in his love, he was prepared to be made sin. He was prepared to be made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I want to suggest there's a second reason why there's this insistence on remembering him and his death. Because Scripture teaches us that whatever work was done for God by him, and whatever victory was gained by him for God, was done through death. It was accomplished through death. On the mountain of transfiguration, the subject between Moses and himself was this death which he would accomplish. And so whatever work he did and whichever victory he gained was accomplished through death alone. We may not understand this, friends, and I don't understand it, how God accomplished this great work through the thing called death. I don't understand it. But God in his wisdom planned that it should be this way, and he accomplished his work that way. And when the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," he meant it. The work he had come for God to do was complete when he died. And so we have great verses in the Bible, such as Hebrews 2:14, that he, through death, destroyed him whose power lay in death, namely the devil. But it was through death that he did it. This, of course, is a great stumbling block to the Jews. They cannot accept a dying Messiah. And it's utter foolishness to Gentiles who want to be able to understand and rationalize salvation. And they never will, because it's a mystery of God, and God in his wisdom determined it should be done by death. But to those who believe, he's altogether lovely, even in death. And we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we gladly remember him as he offered us in his death. And remembering the Lord Sunday by Sunday, friends, gives us that opportunity in retrospect to give to him what he longed for on that lonely night. Some human understanding of what he did for us. And some appreciation of the suffering he suffered for us. That's a wonderful opportunity, friends. So few are able to do it. Then look at the words, "Do this in memory of me." When we gather together on Sunday morning, we do not gather to break bread. Nor do we gather to remember his death. We gather to remember him. And the one we come to remember, the one who promises us to meet with us, when we come to meet in his name, That one on Sunday morning is always the glorious, exalted King of Kings seated at the right hand of God. The victorious one, the one victorious over sin and death and the grave. The one we meet on Sunday morning is the ever-living one, who by the power of his endless life will bring us to glory. And so it is impossible in this glorious presence to be morbidly obsessed with death. When we meet to remember him in his death, we think of the perfect sacrifice. When we think of that, it's impossible not to think of his virgin birth and of his sinless life. And when we remember Paul's words where he says that what we do will only be till he come, it's impossible not to remember his resurrection and his glory is presently in heaven. And his glorious return. It is him we remember, not his death. We are told in the scripture to rejoice in our Savior God. Let our rejoicing always be tempered with tears at the memory of his death. By God's grace, friends, I've been remembering the Lord now for over 50 years. And I never ever get used to the tension which sometimes occurs, sometimes builds up, as we, together there with the Lord, struggle to reconcile the double emotions of sorrow and what I call exploding joy. And that's because, you see, we know the end right from the beginning. We come to remember him in his death, but we know where he is and we know who he is presently. And it's difficult to stay there thinking about his death when we know where he is and how he's coming back. The emotions come into conflict. And it's not uncommon for a brother to get up and give out a hymn, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God. The Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. And then someone immediately to get up and sing, Let's sing crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. I tell you, friends, if you come to remember the Lord, you're going to have your emotions stretched. What a blessed time. Now let's change gears. I hope you're used to that phrase from last week. And turn in your Bibles and in your minds over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is not primarily a praise service. If it was, it would be quite in order to praise him for this year's good harvest or for Mr. Jones getting a job at last. It is also not about ourselves. Not even what God has done for us. It's a remembrance feast. In which we worship him. That is where we speak well of him. Now in this connection, that is that it is a worship, I want you please to note Paul's instructions for the feast. I want you to note particularly the setting of those instructions. In chapters 11 through 14 of this epistle, Paul is dealing with the orderly exercise of gifts. Please note that. I'm going to repeat it. In chapters 11 through 14, the subject is the orderly exercise of gifts, emphasis on gifts. And gifts, please note, friends, are the manifestation of God's power. We read in Scripture that he led captivity captive, referring at least to his resurrection and his glorious ascension into heaven. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So gifts to the assembly, to the church, are consequent to the power, manifestation of the power of God. But in chapter 11, before dealing with the manifestation of God's power in the exercise of gifts, he introduces the Lord's Supper, a memorial of his love. And that introduction of that feast at that point indicates to me that this memorial feast is central to the assembly function. And worship comes before service. He calls on us to remember his love before we serve him by his power. You see, friends, when gift is being exercised in the assembly, men are always inevitably involved, and their gift. And attention is so easily directed to the man and his gift. But when we gather together to remember the Lord, men and women, young and old, as equal priests before the Lord, we exercise not our gifts. We exercise our authority as priests to worship. And when that happens, friends, Christ alone is the object of the heart and not man. And we bring to him the sacrifice of the praise of our lips. We worship him. Workers for God, there are plenty. Worshippers are so few. When the woman broke the alabaster box of ointment on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ in utter worship, the disciples grumbled at the waste. And so we have the well-coined phrase, the waste of worship. When the world is out there dying and the gospel is to be preached, do you spend time worshiping? Yes. Yes. When that woman broke that ointment, the Lord Jesus Christ said, listen, she's done something for me nobody else has done. She is the only person who has entered into my death. She's coming ahead of schedule, coming before I die. She's done what others are going to do afterwards at my burial. She's come to let me know while I'm still alive how much I love him, because he's going to die for me. And she's worshipped. And he said, this woman's worship will be told wherever the gospel's preached. But she brought something. She brought something to him. And we bring on Sunday morning, we must bring with us the worship of our lips, of our hearts. But you know, friends, we cannot suck worship out of our thumbs. whatever worship we bring on a Sunday morning will depend on how we have fed and where we have fed during the week. And particularly on Saturday night. If we have fed alone at the world's table, we'll have nothing to bring him on Sunday morning. If we have fed on his word during the week and prepared our hearts, we'll have something to bring him on Sunday morning. The Jews were instructed to attend feasts in the Old Testament. And when they came up to those feasts, God gave a strict instruction. He said, never ever appear before me empty-handed. Always bring something with you. Always bring some sacrifice with you. Never appear before me empty-handed. When we came to remember the Lord this morning, what do we bring with us? The sacrifice of the praise of our lips, which has to come from a heart which has been meditating on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. David knew this experience in the 23rd Psalm. He says, a table hast thou prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies. And there is a certain table of the Lord at which we may feed during the week, his word. In the presence of this world, in the presence of his enemies, we have a place to go where we can feed. And when we do that, we'll have something to bring to him on Sunday morning. We quite often hear people say to us, I get nothing out of the morning meeting. Friends, you're not meant to. You're meant to put something into it. You're meant to bring something, male and female, or every one of us as priests. We are meant to bring praise to our God, worship to our God. And if we come like that, you'll go away with your heart full. You'll never go away empty. If we do this every week, will the feast not become common? Will we not become used to it? And the answer to that is, not if you do it scripturally. If you tack this feast onto the end of an already long service, you do two things. Psychologically, you're relegated to a place of inferiority. And secondly, you're expecting an already tired audience to rise to the strenuous spiritual exercise of worship. For years, friend, we had no opportunity to meet as we do here, my wife and I. We met with dear Christians who monthly tacked this remembrance onto the end of their feast. And many summer mornings, I was so drowsy and so tired, I found the remembrance of the Lord a drag and great difficulty to rise to worship. But when we gather here freshly on Sunday morning to meet one who has promised to be with us, the head of the church, the leader of the praise in the congregation, Jesus, exalted Jesus, our Lord himself, when we gather to meet him freshly with hearts aglow with praise, with material in our minds and our hearts which we have gained during the week at his table, when we gather as priests to exercise that wonderful privilege of worship, and scripturally, according to 1 Corinthians 14, one brother, one male priest, gets up and gives out a psalm or a hymn, and another follows with a prayer, and another with a fresh revelation of Jesus as from gained from the Word of God. When that happens, and then eventually when every one of us as priests breaks the loaf, not anyone breaking the loaf for us, but when we exercise our priestly authority given us by God to directly worship God and we ourselves break the loaf, we worship Him. And when we take the cup and we drink that wine, we do so as priests and we worship Him. We remember Him as He asked us to do. And I tell you, friends, there will be, if we do that, there will be such moments on earth when we will never ever be nearer heaven. Oh, sure, in a service like that, we'll make mistakes. And there'll be times when the flesh will creep in. But mostly, mostly, we remember the Lord as He asked us. One final word. Who should break bread? Who should remember the Lord? Who should be there? All who love the Lord and have a clear conscience as far as unconfessed sin is concerned. All who love the Lord should be there. Must I be baptized first? Let me answer your question by asking you a question. If you love the Lord, will you want to obey Him in one command and not the other? Rather be wise and follow the example of Scripture where we read, those who believed were baptized and followed in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. If you do that, you'll please the Lord and you'll thrill your soul. We do it till He come. If the Lord comes this week, will you have missed your opportunity to be baptized or to remember Him? In the light of what we've read this morning, friends, let's challenge our hearts as to where we feed this week. And let's prepare our hearts for next Sunday morning. And let's be there with the Lord. When the hour was come, He sat down. My dear friends, at 9:30 on Sunday morning in this hall, Jesus is here. Will we gather in His name? Will you be there? Will you meet Him? Will you remember Him as He asked you? Let's pray. Solemnize our hearts, please, Lord. Teach us by Thy Spirit that these are the words of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, deliver us from treating Thy words lightly. Help us to obey Thee for Jesus' sake. And in His name, amen.